Well, sorry to blow in, and then I'm going to blow out, because I've got a last song to do as well, but it's a joyful privilege to both teach and then to be involved in the music ministry here at Twin City Bible Church. Let me begin our time by just asking you a question, and it is, I'll say it out front, it's one to be answered internally, not externally. But what comes to your mind when I say the word worship? What comes to mind when I say the word worship? Now, if you were to ask that likely in the broader scheme of evangelicalism, a lot of thoughts would probably go towards the music ministry of a church or a Christian concert that you attend or your favorite albums, and that would certainly be part of it. Now, being in this church, and as well taught as you are throughout the scriptures, you probably have any number of things that are going through your mind, not just music. You may think of a passage like Romans 12, 1 and 2, where Paul, after extrapolating the glories of the gospel, says, therefore, based on everything that I've just taught you, and he uses Old Testament imagery language of the temple, of laying your whole life down as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, which he then says, depending on your translation, is your spiritual service, your reasonable worship. And again, it's all tying back to what was prefigured in the Old Testament. Now, we don't slay lambs for our sin. We don't go through the what commentators would call the cultic extrapolations of temple worship. He says, now you've been indwelt with the Spirit, you've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, therefore your whole life is one that is to be laid down like a lamb on the altar. Therefore, even the seemingly mundane tasks of work and taking care of your family, preparing meals, serving one another, all finds itself under this broad umbrella of worship. And you may think, okay, that's where we're going today. We're going to get this broad scope of worship. Actually, what I'm going to come back to is a particular area of worship and one that I have the privilege of having oversight here at Twin City Bible Church. I don't have many opportunities to really talk about the music ministry. And so when Pastor Danny asked if I take one of these Sundays in July, hey, I haven't had an opportunity really to do that. Let me take it today. So we're going to actually be looking at the particular arena of musical worship in the church. And so the sermon or teaching time, we're going to find ourselves in two passages entitled Biblically Faithful Musical Worship. So worship is, as we've already said, is more than singing songs on Sunday with your church family. But we can say it another way. Worship is not less than that. Worship includes that. And God has actually informed us in his word, how are we to do that in a way that is faithful to him and thankful to the scriptures? And what the New Testament, as we'll see in these two passages, addresses regarding musical worship has little to nothing to do with what we might see as the window dressings of music ministry. What I mean by that would be the number of instruments that we have on any given Sunday, the size and the scope of our music ministry, even the beauty and excellence of the sounds of our music ministry. That none of those are the measure that God uses to assess the faithfulness of any given church's music ministry. Now, overseeing the ministry, it's a stewardship for me when God brings us musicians and they express an interest and a desire to serve in the music ministry. We're not looking to make it as bare bones as possible. And we do try to strive for beauty and excellence in a way that doesn't distract from the lyrics that we're singing. But it is critical for me and for all of us, really, to use God's measuring stick, the one he gives us in his word for faithful music ministry, just like we would want to measure any other aspect of the ministry here at Twin City Bible Church. And the problem is when you begin to start to measure the music ministry or any ministry on size and scope and production values, there's always going to be some other ministry, like we heard about Wednesday night and that sin of comparison. There's usually going to be a bigger and better one that we're going to strive to do and never meet it and feel like miserable failures, or we're going to be able to look at those that may not have what we have and begin to feel superior. And either way, we're turning and focusing on ourselves and our own ministry. So where do we turn to see God's desire for the musical praise of his people, whereby then we can assess the faithfulness of our music ministry? As I already mentioned, as you can see on the slide, there are two. And you think, as big an issue as musical worship has been and continues to be in the church, maybe you've even heard of the term worship wars that really just focus in on music in the church, you would think there'd actually be a whole lot more said in the scriptures about New Testament musical worship, but there really isn't. We focus in on these two passages of Colossians 3:16 and 17 and Ephesians 5:18 and 19. And so you're probably either going to want to put your fingers in both of those, but as we get going on the slides, I'm going to put the text up on the slides as well. But let me just read both of those passages in full as we begin looking at them. Ephesians 5:18 and 19, Paul writes, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord." Colossians 3:16 and 17. Paul writes in this parallel passage, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord." And we can read verse 17, although we won't talk about it today. "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." And so in these two passages this morning, we can pull out three foundational elements of God honoring musical worship. And I'll give these three elements to you ahead of time, and then we'll see where we get these from the passages. So these three elements are God-ordained sources, God-redeemed instruments, and God-intended results. And again, we'll put those up on slides moving forward, so don't feel like you got to write them all down now. Or we could put it in a statement like this: biblically faithful musical worship begins with God-ordained sources that motivate the singing of God-redeemed instruments, which then produces God-intended results. Now, the danger of kind of parachuting into a passage is that you may miss the context. And so, without trying to take too much time to do that, I think it's helpful for us to just take a moment, beginning with the book of Ephesians, to get us into chapter 5. So to catch us up into the book of Ephesians, there are these general themes that continue to emerge that land us in the context of verses 18 and 19. Many of you are familiar with one of the songs that we sing often, "To the Praise of His Glorious Grace, Come Praise and Glorify." It's literally a musical exposition of how Paul opens the letter of Ephesians, which speaks to the Trinitarian nature of our salvation. God the Father has chosen his people. God the Son has redeemed his people. God the Spirit has sealed his people, all to the praise of God's glorious grace. Then Paul moves on, declaring that every believer's union with Christ through faith has broken down what seemed to be insurmountable walls of hostility, in particular, walls between the Jews and the Gentiles. And instead, he says, now individual members of God's family from every tribe, tongue, and nation are being built up into a dwelling place for God. And he continues, as believers grow and deepen our understanding of this union with Christ and union with one another, we'll become increasingly more of who we already are in Christ. In Christ, positionally, we're perfect, we're sanctified, we're holy, but we know that the presence of sin in our lives continues. And so we progressively, like the word sanctification, there's a positional sanctification, how God already sees us, and this progressive sanctification where we become more and more of like who we already are. We learn to walk in love. We put off sin and we begin to put on holiness. And as we now approach our passage for today, we are to walk worthy of the gospel that saved and called us, walk in step with the indwelling Holy Spirit, then there's a result of all of that. And the result of all of that is biblically faithful musical worship. Now, how about the book of Colossians? Paul presents the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. Through faith, we're united to the one who is the creator and the sustainer of all creation. In Jesus, we have everything we need to fight the ditches of legalism, trying to earn our salvation through works, and antinomianism, feeling like we can live however we please. There's a great mystery of the gospel, Paul writes. It's now revealed to us New Testament saints, and that mystery is that Christ has provided salvation for both Jews and Gentiles. The eyes of our hearts should be fixed on things above. Our future eternal home with Christ is guaranteed. Therefore, we are enabled to put off those things that displease the Lord, those things that are carnal and earthly, and through God's grace can put on those things that please the Lord. Similar to Ephesians, because Christ is all in all, everyone united to Christ through faith are thus united to one another. Earthly distinctions, Paul writes, of race and gender and social status, when it comes to our salvation, are demolished. We are to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. We're to bear with one another's weaknesses, allow the bond of love to permeate every relationship. And as we live out this union with this glorious Christ, it results in biblically faithful musical worship. So our singing does not happen or should not happen in a theological vacuum. So now let's settle into these passages that have these similar or parallel truths, and we're going to mine out those three elements of biblically faithful musical worship I already gave you. And so as we enter into these, we have these two passages. I'm going to try to give them to you and highlight where we are in each of them as we walk through them. Both of these passages present, number one, that biblically faithful musical worship has God-ordained or divine sources. It comes out of something. In Ephesians 5:18, you can see it highlighted there. Paul admonishes believers to be filled with the Spirit. And in Colossians 3, Paul admonishes the believers to let the word of Christ dwell in them richly. This is a command. Both of them are. But you may have noticed, even the way it's translated, these are passive commands. It's a little unusual. Allow something to happen to you. Put yourself under something or under the influence of something. So when we come to commands like this, we don't see them as impossible. They're in the scriptures for a reason. Nor do we adopt the mindset of, oh, let's just let go and let God and things will just happen to us by osmosis. But God has means to every end that he commands. We cannot do these things without supernatural aid, but we are to work and strive. And isn't every command of Scripture this way, whether it's passive or not? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. There's no command in Scripture that we can fulfill on our own without the grace of God. Paul says that in Philippians 2:13. It's God who works in you both to work and to will of his good pleasure. So any good that we do, including following these passive commands, is a result of God's grace in our lives. We strive, but any result of our striving, we look back and say, well, that's God working through us. Any spiritual fruit we see, we're reminded, like in John 15, comes because we've been engrafted into a vine that provides everything we need to bear spiritual fruit. And so it is with relying on these divine sources of faithful musical worship. individual believers in our congregation, yes, that includes you, are commanded to be filled with the Spirit and to have the word of Christ richly dwelling within you. And much of this work actually happens within the context of our local church gatherings. Be reminded again, even of the historical context. Most, if not any, of these believers did not have a personal copy of the scriptures. They came, they fellowshiped with one another, they were faithful to the Lord's Day gatherings where these letters were read or the Old Testament scriptures were opened up and taught by faithful apostles and elders. Now, I say that not to downplay your personal Bible reading or other spiritual disciplines you do throughout the week, but so much spiritual growth happens in our lives and in the lives of the believers that we're being written to through gathering with our local churches. God designed the Lord's Day gathering as a primary means through which you grow as a believer. So, what are the specifics then of these commands? Okay, they're passive. There's something that I need to do something, but if I see myself actually following the commands, I give glory to God. I submit myself even to gathering with the church every Lord's Day as a way for this to happen. But what do we need to see happening? What do these commands mean? Well, let's begin with Ephesians 5, being filled with the Spirit. How does Paul begin verse 18? He begins with a contrast. Don't do this. Don't be drunk with wine. Because one who is drunk with wine is controlled by it. They've taken that action of drinking to the point where they're now drunk, they're submitted to the controlling effects of the alcohol on their inner man, which now for most people will have visible effects in their outer man. And so it is then with being filled with the Spirit. Don't get drunk with wine, but in contrast, be filled with the Spirit. And it comes when God works on our hearts to willfully submit ourselves to the work of the Spirit in our lives. It's not really doing specific actions. It's not this to-do list. Now I'm submitted to the Spirit. I'm filled with the Spirit. Those can be fruits of it, but it's not the root. It's really a heart posture. It's humility. Willing to do whatever the Spirit commands. And then how does the Spirit primarily speak to us? It's through the Word. And even through the preaching and teaching of God's word when we gather together. And so being filled with the Spirit is contrasted with being controlled with alcoholic beverage. And it's submitting ourselves to the control of the Spirit by listening to Him speak to us through the word. Then, even as Galatians 5 says, there will be fruit that's supplied. How about Colossians 3, verse 16? The passive command there, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This literally means give the word of Christ a welcome home in your heart. We lay out, as it were, a welcome mat in front of our hearts to the word of Christ. Similar to being submitted to the Spirit, hearing Him speak through the Word, we're to regularly read and meditate, hear it taught, discuss with other believers. Even Scripture set to music is a wonderful tool. And the list is just long, especially in our day and age, with the privilege we have of ways we can allow the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly. And again, for these believers, the primary place their hearts would be open to the word of Christ would be in the Lord's Day gathering. So continue to make that a priority in your life. And he says it in a very unique way. He says, let the word of Christ. He could have used a word to say scripture, let the Bible. So the word of Christ, for many of us, we just see as synonymous with the scriptures. And that's not a bad interpretation, but I think Paul's getting at something very specific here. Especially in the context of Colossians. Remember, who is the book of Colossians all about? It's the supremacy of Christ. And then in the same context of that letter, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I believe because of the way he wrote this, he's particularly pointing out the way the scriptures center on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Even more specifically, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So even though all of scripture is profitable, I believe Paul is that when he attaches this command to the musical worship of the church, he's saying musical worship flows out of specifically a meditation, a warm welcome in our hearts of words about Jesus and his work and his character. So biblically faithful musical worship begins, this is where we get these sources, begins with individual believers who have been saved by the grace of God through their faith in Christ. Then they are willfully submitting through just a heart posture of humility to the work of the Spirit in their lives, and then also finding their primary meditation and their greatest joy thinking about Jesus and what he has done for them. Moving on to the second foundational element. So we have these God-ordained sources. The second element are God-redeemed instruments. And I worded it this way specifically as a play on words, because the word instrument in the English language can have all kinds of meanings. It can be a person that's used for a specific task. It can be a tool that's used for a task. It can be a musical instrument, like a violin or a flute. And when we think of musical worship in the church, for most of us, it does conjure up images of musical instruments. And I believe because we use them, they're useful. I think the scriptures, especially the Psalms, display for us that God loves it when God's people use the music and the creativity that he has gifted them with when it's done in a way that supports this kind of biblically faithful musical worship. But as we move on in these two passages, I think it becomes even more clear that Spirit-filled and word-centered believers, you and me, are the primary instruments in biblically faithful musical worship. Grammatically, this foundational element of people singing is most clear in Ephesians chapter 5. After the command to be filled with the Spirit, Paul immediately uses a grammatical tool to show that as you obey that command to be filled with the Spirit, it's going to have a result. It results in something. It'd be like us giving a command to our children, sit at the table. The result would be eating your dinner. Or pick up your room, that's the command, the result, so that mom has some level of carpet to actually vacuum. Speaking not from experience. Paul then says, be filled with the Spirit so that the result of being filled with the Spirit is you address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You see the same thing in Colossians 3, even though we need to move through the verse not necessarily in order. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. There's the command, and the result of that command can be seen just a little bit later. Believers who have allowed the truth about Christ to dwell richly in their hearts will also sing. They will sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. They'll sing with thankfulness in their hearts to the Lord. And this foundational element of faithful musical worship, for me, as I look at this and want to submit to the scriptures in this area, this provides for me the primary focus of the musical worship here at Twin City. We enjoy the role of instrumental musicians, the gifted leadership teams, our choirs and our orchestras, our solos, our small groups. Those are not something we throw away. Those are things that can be used, but they are not the primary focus because the scriptures don't focus on the gifted few. The word of God doesn't highlight that, but rather it highlights the singing of the congregation. It highlights you as you're sitting in the chairs from week to week. So God desires that every believer present in our Lord's Day gatherings, his desire is for you to sing, to participate. It's not the work of the elite few, but it's the joyful duty of every Christian. So our second element is music, or a God-redeemed instruments. Our third and final element of biblically faithful musical worship is the fact that God has intended there to be results of us following this flow. Again, we allow the word of Christ to dwell in us richly. We submit to the Spirit. We engage in singing as a congregation, and then it results in something. Both of these passages affirm that our congregational prayers and praise, they're heard by both divine and human ears. When we think of musical praise and musical worship, we often think, yes, we're singing to the Lord. We're singing to God, and you're not wrong. Psalm 95, sing joyful songs unto the Lord. Psalm 96, sing to the Lord a new song. Psalm 150, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And so there is a vertical focus to our musical worship. And both of these passages today affirm that truth. God is the one to whom our musical worship is directed. In Ephesians 5, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Colossians 3:16, you're to sing, moving on in the passage, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So yes, you are right in thinking God is the primary audience of our musical worship. And when we obey this delightful duty, when out of the overflow of us submitting to the Spirit and saturating ourselves with the beauty and the worth of Christ, as that overflows in musical worship, God is pleased. God hears it. And so I think we can maybe, under this heading of God-intended results, we can label one of those results exaltation. God is exalted. God is pleased. And yet, there may be an avenue of our musical worship that might go unaddressed or not thought of so clearly in some of our minds. There's a horizontal dimension to our musical worship. There's another intended result that affects the ones we gather with, those whose physical ears hear our singing. And we see that again back to Ephesians 5, that those around us as we gather together will be sung to, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual song. Colossians 3:16, just as explicitly, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with the result that with all wisdom you will teach and admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. As you sing to the Lord with the purpose of exalting him, your brothers and sisters in Christ are also listening and being affected. God is not only exalted when we sing together, but God's people are edified. So there's exaltation and edification, these two results. People are taught and admonished. When Paul uses the word taught, he means that knowledge is imparted. It's what you would normally think of as being taught. But think about that for a moment in the context of musical worship. What is sung in our gathering teaches. It's a teaching ministry. For good or for bad, music in the church is a teaching tool, which then places a high priority on the kind of songs and the words that we sing to one another. So the scriptures themselves have to be the ultimate source of and the standard for the songs that we sing. Because when we do that, we teach and admonish one another about truth that God's already revealed to us in the Word of God, his creative power, his salvation, his holiness, his care for us, the gospel of Christ, the work of the Spirit, the list could go on and on. But not only are people taught, they're admonished. This is the word that Paul uses in Romans chapter 5, verse 14, where he's encouraging the Roman church, saying that each one of you, and this is a passage that gets attached in a good way to biblical counseling, each one of you, he says, and he's never met this church before, but because of the work of the Spirit and the work of the Word in their lives, he knows is going on He's saying, I know that you are equipped to admonish one another. But even more closely tied to our passage, I invite you, if you have your copy of the Bible, to go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Paul's talking about now the preaching ministry. And in 1 verse 28, he says, we proclaim him, this is Christ, the center of this book, admonishing, there it is, every man, and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. And let me make a connection between this use of that word and where we find it in Colossians 3. Paul preaches Christ, he says in chapter 1, through the means. Again, it's a means. He's saying, this is how I preach Christ. I warn and teach everyone in all wisdom in order to, the result, present every man, every person mature in Christ. But think about it. This church receiving this letter is sitting under that same preaching ministry. They're being taught, they're being admonished about Christ in order to be more like Christ. And then he reuses that word saying, the musical ministry of your church flows out of the ministry of the word that you've already been receiving through the preaching. They're being matured by Paul's preaching of Christ. And this word of Christ being preached, he's saying, what does he tell them? Let it rest and reside in your heart. Let it have a rich dwelling in your heart. And then it results of them doing the same thing that Paul's doing. Your singing ministry teaches and admonishes one another in all wisdom through their musical worship, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. So there's this beautiful cyclical ministry of teaching that happens in the church. Paul, insert Pastor Hardy, Pastor Gumpricht, anybody that preaches to us, admonishes us through preaching Christ to make us mature in him. We are to receive that, allow it to have a rich dwelling in our hearts, and then in turn, when we sing, we do the same thing to one another. It's this overflow of what we've already received when those words about Christ spill over in our musical worship. And again, let me just beat the drum here, and I'm literally preaching to the choir here. This places a primacy on gathering with God's people week in and week out. Paul's saying this beautiful cycle of maturity in Christ comes from the preaching ministry of the word, received by open hearts, sung to one another. And it's just these means. Again, it's not this checklist. I've got to allow the word of Christ to dwell in my church. Just put yourself under it. Put yourself in the place where it's taught and sung. And God promises to mature you. So there we have it. And I know my time is a little bit short, but we've got plenty of time to wrap this up. Biblically faithful musical worship. As we mentioned in the beginning, it doesn't require magic bullets. It doesn't require specific instruments. Audiovisual equipment, choirs, orchestras, a studio quality band, and vocalists. Those things are nice. Those are gifts that God may give us. We're to steward them and to use them well. But they're not necessary, and in fact, many times they become goals that distract from what God places as a priority in musical worship. So what is the priority? Well, we rely on the sources of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of Christ. We focus our musical worship on giving you a voice, allowing you to sing, encouraging you to sing. God's exalted then. The congregation is edified. So let me just give you a few implications then based on these foundational elements. How imperfectly, but how I desire to take these elements and make them foundational here and how that works itself out in our music ministry. Well, what about God-ordained sources? We learned that only the work of the Holy Spirit and the word of Christ, say even the gospel, only those two things produce biblically faithful musical worship. So perhaps as you focus on that and meditate on that, you maybe have never really thought the role that your heart plays in the faithfulness of our music ministry. You may say that rests on Kyle and the music team and the choir and the orchestra, but in fact, our music ministry depends on each member of you of the congregation submitting humbly to the work of the Spirit and the Word of Christ. Submitting to the control of the Spirit, joyfully welcoming any truth about Christ that comes your way. And again, it's accomplished through the week-to-week gathering with the church on the Lord's Day. Worship in, quote, concerts. There's nothing wrong with those. Enjoy them. Listening to music in your car, wherever it might be, singing loudly of those truths. That's all wonderful. But biblically faithful musical worship primarily, and I'm even say exclusively, happens when the church gathers together, when we receive the preaching of God's word, when we preach to one another the words of Christ through our singing. How about God-redeemed instruments? Remember now, every time you gather, the most important musical sound in our church's music ministry is your voice. Not individually, but as a, some of you are breathing a sigh of relief, not individually, but the congregation singing together. Maybe first, you never thought about your heart and your submission to the Spirit and the Word directly affecting the faithfulness of our music ministry. Secondly, maybe you've never really thought the role that your voice plays in the faithfulness of our music ministry. You are to be active, not passive, when we sing together. I know some things happen. You're sick. You're not feeling well. You don't know the song you're learning. So please, don't think I'm looking out, and if you're not singing, I'm judging your heart, okay? All kinds of things happen. But week to week, primarily, you should be heartily adding your voice to the voice of the congregation. You should be participatory, not listening to a performance, which is, again, very practically why we utilize small groups and solos and choir. But we use them sparingly because the Lord places an emphasis on your singing, not theirs. So it does influence, even as I'm looking at songs to use, our song selection. I know not all of you. In fact, many of you are not trained vocalists, so your range is smaller than someone you might hear on your favorite album. Singability, songs that are easily learned. There's a good level of repetition and even familiarity. We sing a lot of the same songs. I try to space them out. A lot of the same songs because God values your participation. It influences the musicians that we use, the volume of the instruments. Again, we never get it perfect, but we try. The lighting. There's a reason we don't turn the lights down in the house. Again, I'm not judging those that do, but what does that do? Where's your focus go? The stage. You're not thinking about or it becomes this Jesus and me moment, rather than I need to see and look at and hear the rest of the congregation singing because that's my role and that's their role. So even the musicians that are trained and that we practice, we do so, Lord willing, to get to a point where I use this word, I stole it from Bob Coughlin, who stole it from John Piper, undistracting excellence. You're not looking at us because of how good we are, nor are you distracted because we didn't practice much and we're making a bunch of mistakes. You don't know when to sing, how to sing, where to sing. Our goal is to get to that point where we really just fade. You know when to sing, you know when not to sing, you know the words to sing, and we're just supporting you. Not perfectly, but that's our goal. And then how about God-intended results? Yes, our primary audience is the Lord. Our thankful singing to him is done, though, in the context of the book of Colossians and Ephesians. Who's he writing to? He's writing to a church. So yes, you do it in your hearts to the Lord, but he's saying it's in the context of you all gathering together, rubbing shoulders with one another. Other believers are affected through your singing. So when we gather and we sing, it's not just perfunctory going through the motions before the sermon, but you have an active role in teaching, admonishing, and encouraging one another. You may have never thought of that before, but you are singing to your brothers and sisters. And as I already mentioned, even affected by lighting, it's not just a Jesus and you moment, but it's another reason, again, we don't dim the lights, spotlight the platform, but rather you're singing to one another, reminding yourself, here, this is who God is. This is who you are. Yes, you're sinful like the rest of us, but here's what the gospel has done for us. And because singing is a teaching ministry, again, it's imperative, therefore, the songs we sing actually teach good theology. You are being taught when we sing, and you are teaching when we sing. Again, remember that connection from Colossians 1:28? Our pulpit ministry at Twin City desires to proclaim Christ through admonishing the congregation, and that's the exact same work Paul admonishes you to do as well. So if preaching ministry and the music ministry have similar goals, they should both be tightly tethered to a right understanding of the scriptures. And in particular, it's a clear presentation, therefore, of Christ and the gospel that we center on. And I hope these truths today may give you just a little bit of a deeper insight of, again, most importantly, how does God view the music ministry of the church? Not with our eyes, not with our ears, but how does God view it? And let me just give you a few motivations, therefore, based on this. Weekly, daily, hourly, ask God for the humility of heart necessary to submit to the Spirit's work in your life. Every time Christ is preached, ask God to allow that to richly dwell in your heart. Please, no matter what you think your skill level is at, add your wholehearted, whole-throated praise with the rest of the congregation, understanding that you're teaching and admonishing us as we do the same to you. And come each Lord's Day, anticipate, enter into musical worship. Okay, sorry, going to get on a soapbox here real quick. Fellowship in the lobby is great. And I hope I don't say this out of ulterior selfish motives, but if you miss a song, you miss being taught. If you miss singing with your people, they didn't hear you sing with them. Now again, don't get all twisted up in knots and come confess to me that you got caught in a conversation. No. But just if you're thinking music is just kind of the precursor to the sermon, you're missing the importance of being taught and teaching one another. So make it a priority, get there for the first song and stay for the rest. Let me pray for us and I'll turn it back over to Ben. Father, we thank you for the gift of music. It is such a joy to be able to use it in a way that you intend. I trust that you'd keep us faithful in that. Lord, thank you for each one here and their ministry to me through their singing and their ministry to one another. And if there's anything new and helpful that's been shared, would that continue to motivate us to gather with your people each Lord's Day and to maybe rethink our role in musical worship and the role of those around us. It's not just about the musicians and the leadership, but it is about each one of us. And Father, we pray throughout the week that by your grace, we would be those people who are submitted to the Spirit, who are welcoming the word of Christ in our hearts, understanding that that's the soil out of which faithful musical worship is had. And I thank you that this church is one where that's happening. We are not trying to admonish something that's not happening, but rather just to inflame that which is already there. Again, Lord, keep us faithful in every area of ministry, even the prayer time that's about to come. Lord, would it be honoring in your sight and encouraging to your people? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.